And we are now turning to our scripture. I invite you to take out your bulletin or Bible to follow along. It will also be on the screen. We have two passages this morning. The first from the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 29. And the second from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 5 through 18. Hear now God's word, beginning with Hebrews 11, 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. In Exodus 14, 5 through 18. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." This is the word of the Lord.
We have this call and response that we often use here, and it starts with this: God is good, and all the time. That's right. There's another way that we could phrase it, and that is by saying God is God, and all the time. God is God, meaning that God is in control of all things, that he is sovereign over all. And we are in this series on the book of Hebrews. We're going through it very slowly and carefully. We're walking through chapter 11 right now, and Hebrews is a New Testament book. And in this New Testament book, chapter 11, we're looking at all of these different examples and models of faith. Now, these are people who lived in the Old Testament: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and others. And they were not perfect. They're not heroes. There's only one hero of the Bible, and who is it? It's Jesus. He's the only hero. Everybody else is a sinner who needs to be saved. But we can learn from their faith, and here we're going to learn, just in this one little verse, Hebrews 11, 29, we're going to look at what the Hebrew slaves did and how they walked by faith through the Red Sea, and how the Egyptians, they followed not out of faith, but out of a desire to continue to sin and do evil and oppose the living God, and were therefore drowned under thousands and thousands of gallons of water. They were judged. But we're gonna talk about a tension here in the Exodus, this most important story. The Exodus is the most important event in the Bible, and the culmination of the Exodus is in the cross of Jesus Christ. But what we're going to see here is that we are going out into deep theological waters, because we are going to see the awesome, incredible power of God to do whatever it is that he wills. And in so doing, he is going to get glory for himself in a way that is mysterious and confusing. And what I'm talking about is there are two times in this passage in Exodus chapter 14 where it says that the Lord hardens the hearts of those who oppose God's people. And so I want to take a look at that this morning. I want to take a look at how it is true in the Bible. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says that God declares the end from the beginning. And where God says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I want to pay attention to what the Bible teaches. Like in Isaiah 14, 27, where it says, the Lord has purposed it. Who will annul it? The Lord's hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And so we're going to see in this passage, and indeed in all of the Exodus, that God is good, and God is also God. He is all-powerful. He rules. He reigns. He ordains all things. And we are called to have faith in this God. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, we pray that you would guide us. We are going to look at a part of reality that you are in control of all things, and yet things happen that are terrible. Sins happen in tremendous proportion, not only out there, but in our lives. And so I pray that we would understand this and that it would lead us out of the theoretical and the theological and into the very, very practical, to see that you are in control of all things and you are good. And so give us faith. And Lord, open our eyes to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 points this morning. The first one is that God is God. And that's Exodus 14, 5 through 9 and 15 through 18. So I have a question for you. Two questions, actually. Does God want his people freed from Egypt? Yes. Okay, here's another question. Does God harden the heart of Pharaoh? Yes. Both are true. And that's kind of weird, okay? And that's summarized in Exodus chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, where God comes to Moses and he says this, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." So there are two things that are happening here. One, God says, let my people go. And two, God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That's hard to understand. And if you look in Exodus chapters 1 through 15, you will find this played out over and over again. Three times it says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. God says, I'm gonna harden his heart. And then six times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and he wouldn't let the people go. Seven times it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That's the passive voice. But who's doing the hardening? God is doing it. And then three times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So does God want his people free? Yes. Does God harden Pharaoh's heart? Yes. And what that reveals is something that theologians have talked about for hundreds and hundreds of years, in what they call the two wills of God. And the two wills of God are described as his revealed will, let my people go, and his secret will that you and I get a window into through Moses, where Moses is given a sneak preview, I'm going to harden his heart and Pharaoh will not listen to you. Why? So that I may get glory in all of the earth. There is God's revealed will, and there is God's secret will. So I have a question for you. Who is responsible for the sins of the Egyptian people and of Pharaoh? They are responsible, right? Who is superintending all of creation and everything that happens? God is. They are both true. We've already read Hebrews 9:28, where it says that it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes what? judgment. We all stand before the living God. And either we are responsible for our own sins eternally, or we fall on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose again, and Jesus has paid for our sins. It's one or the other. But make no mistake, we are responsible for our sins. And yet, God superintends everything. God is sovereign over all things. He controls all things. He has his revealed. And we see this in everyday life. You and I understand the will of God. Take the Ten Commandments, for instance. We know the Ten Commandments, right? We know we're supposed to follow them. Raise your hand if in the last 48 hours you have not coveted anything that anyone owns. Okay? All, none of you. Okay? We all have. Raise your hand if you've taken a Sabbath week in and week out and you've consistently held it and you haven't done any work or you haven't done anything you're supposed to. You've just focused on God and resting. Raise your hand. Again, we are batting 1,000. We know that God commands us to do these things. We're responsible for not doing them. We are sinners who bear that responsibility. And yet God is over all things. He is sovereign over all. And I think it's really important when we think about this, God's revealed will and his secret will, to think about the alternatives to God being sovereign, because there are really three alternatives, okay? One of them is to say, well, maybe God is out of control. Maybe he's kind of lost, he's not at the wheel anymore. Satan has taken the wheel and is driving now, and that's why there's all this terrible stuff that happens. That's one option. That is absolutely not true, and the Bible over and over and over repeats that God is sovereign over all. The other option is to say that God values human freedom above everything else, and that the reason why evil and sin exists in the world is because humans have sinned and they brought it upon themselves, and God values their freedom overall. Now, it is entirely true that God is not responsible for sin and God is not responsible for evil. But if we say that God values freedom above everything else, we are still essentially stuck with the same thing. God has ordained, God is all powerful. And he's ordained these things to happen. He's just said that human freedom is able to run its course. Well, that still means that God is allowing things to happen that he could otherwise prevent. Does that make sense? That's option two. Option three is to say what I am saying, what I believe the Bible says, and that is that God controls everything, including human freedom. He knows everything that is going to happen, and he is doing it all to bring about his glory. When God created Adam and Eve, he was not surprised when they sinned. Now, he's not responsible for their sin. It says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. It says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he ever do evil in James. But God ordains all things. He is in control of all things, and he is bringing about all things for what? Verse 17. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and horsemen. Pharaoh thought he was God. He thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought he was in control of all things. And God says, No. That's me. No, you are put in place by me, and you will be taken down by me. God is God, and we are not. Now, how does that square with the fact that there is an inordinate amount of evil in the world? I'll say at the first that we can't possibly begin to understand everything, why it happens and why there is so much evil in the world. But here's a question. Can God ordain and allow an evil act to take place and still use it for good? Well, here's what Jonathan Edwards says. He says, it implies no contradiction to suppose that an act may be an evil act and yet that it is a good thing that such an act should come to pass. As for instance, and this is the consummate example, not just an example, it might be an evil thing to crucify Christ. It was, but yet it was a good thing that the crucifying of Christ came to pass. That's the ultimate example of something that is horribly evil that happens. The greatest injustice that ever happened. And yet it was also the greatest event in human history. Amen? That's what God does. And John Piper, the theologian and pastor, he talks about looking at events that happen from a narrow angle lens and then from a wide angle lens. From a narrow angle, there are terrible, terrible things that happen that are nearly impossible to understand. Indeed, some events that happen that we cannot understand, we may not ever understand them this side of heaven. And they're terrible. But there is a wide angle lens that we cannot see that only God can see. And if you think about a tapestry, the back side of the tapestry is a mess. It's got all kinds of loose ends, and you can't, you know, a lot of times you can't even understand what is happening. It looks chaotic. You flip it over. We don't get this view. God does. He's outside of time and history, and he sees the whole beauty of the tapestry, the whole beauty of all of the creation from beginning to end, in all of it, giving glory to himself and giving joy to his people. I want to give you just two examples of this. Does anybody know who this is? Her name's Johnny Erickson Tada. She is an incredible woman. She's in her 70s now. When she was 14, she gave her life to Christ. She came to faith in Christ. And what she said about that was that she thought she had done God a huge favor by becoming a Christian, because now God could use her. And now she, you know, God picked up an MVP, and she was clearly going to be used in incredible ways. And she said that she aligned her faith in Christ kind of with the American dream, that with Jesus, she'd have all of these successes and all of these great things happen. She was 17, she graduated high school, she was at a party, she dove off of what she, this little platform into what she thought was deep water. It was very shallow. She hit her head, smashed her head against the floor, and was instantly paralyzed. And this was an unbelievably tragic event in her life, the way that she described it. She says this: "When a broken neck ambushed my life and left me a quadriplegic, I felt as though God had smashed me underfoot like a cigarette. At night, I would thrash my head on the pillow, hoping to break my neck at a higher level and thereby end my misery. After I left the hospital, I refused to get out of bed. I told my sister, just close the drapes, turn out the light, and shut the door." Narrow lens, an unbelievable tragedy in her life. One other example, this is Karl Barth. He's a Swiss theologian in the 20th century, born in 1886, died in 1968. Most influential theologian of the 20th century, and there are many things that I disagree with when it comes to Karl Barth's theology, but what I will say is I respect him tremendously for the way he stood up to the Nazis and to Adolf Hitler. In fact, he was a professor in Germany when Hitler came to power, and he would not sign this oath of allegiance that every professor in Germany had to sign to continue to have their job. And he wouldn't do it, and he got kicked out, and he left the country, and he ended up supporting those churches that opposed Hitler. So he's a pretty courageous man. He had four children. His 20-year-old, Matthias, on June 21st, 1941, was climbing a mountain, the Freudenhorn Mountain in Switzerland, and terrible accident. He fell, and he died. It's a man who courageously devoted to Christ and lost his 20-year-old son. Narrow lens. Just an unmitigated tragedy. And what we learn from these two, and we can learn it from many, many people: the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, but God is always God. God is God. And all the time. God is also good. And in spite of these appearances, God is always and only good. Look in verse 14 of Exodus 14. This is Moses' response to the people. He says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." I mentioned before that the Exodus event is the central event of the Bible. It's when God's people, the slaves who nobody cares about except to use them and abuse them, God says, those people are going to be my people, and I'm going to free them from their slavery, and I'm going to bring them into this promised land, and I'm going to make them my people. That is the story of the Old Testament, and indeed it finds its culmination in Jesus Christ, who comes to free us from the slavery of sin. Amen? That's the story of the Bible. Over and over again, God's people are reminded. There's a theologian pastor, his name's Andrew Wilson. He summarizes it like this. If you were to ask the people, who are you, Israel? This is how they answer. We are the people who were redeemed from Egypt. And if he says, if somebody asks them, now who is your God? This is their answer. He is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And hundreds of times this is referenced in the Old Testament. Here is but one from Deuteronomy 5. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And the same is true for many, many other commandments. You are to care for the poor. You are to look after the sojourner, for the orphan, for the widow. Why? Because you were a slave in Egypt, and I came and rescued you. That's what the Lord God says. They remembered over and over again the goodness of God. And there were terrible things happening. And yet they always remembered that God was good enough to them to redeem them from slavery. And they remembered all of the good gifts that God had given them. Brothers and sisters, do you remember the good gifts that God has given to you? Well, it doesn't sound like it. Do you remember them? Do you know how good God is? He's so good. Last night I had the privilege of officiating a wedding ceremony. Annie Skoulis, Tom and Julie Skoulis, many of you know the Skoulises, their daughter Annie got married, and it was so joyful to watch Nathan Luce and Annie Skoulis get married. They were just, man, they were into each other. Wow. They loved each other a lot, and it was wonderful to celebrate. It made me think of my own bride of almost 25 years in just a couple weeks and how glad I am to be married to my wife. And we all, like, we hung out together, we ate and drank, we danced, and it was great to celebrate the good gifts of God. And the people of God in the Old Testament are continuously reminded to write down what they have been given and blessed with and to remember what God has done for them. Do you write down what God has blessed you with? Do you remember? Do you recount it? That gives you an appreciation of the goodness of God. And as in the Old Testament, there is nothing greater to celebrate than the exodus of God's people. And over they're commanded to remember it. You and I are commanded over and over to rejoice that God has freed us, has rescued us from slavery, the slavery of sin. And so we remember, right? God is good. And all the time, He has rescued us through Jesus. No matter what is happening in our lives, God is good, and we remember that He is good. And what that requires is faith. That requires faith. It is faith in God is the struggle to believe that He is both God, that He's not like absentee and things have spun out of control because of the wicked or evil or sinful or suffering thing that's happening in my life, and that He's also very, very good. And that, when we are in very difficult, dark times, is hard to remember. Very hard to remember. It was hard for the people of God to remember. Look in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 13. So I want you to keep in mind what has happened, okay? The people of God have seen these absolute miracles, 10 different plagues that were visited on the Egyptian people to free them. Plague of darkness and frogs and locusts and the Nile turning to blood and the death of the firstborn over all of the Egyptians, and the Israelites are saved because they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and all these amazing things have happened. God has shown His power, His strength, His goodness, His mercy to save them. And yet, here they are at the bank of the Red Sea, or the where the shore is, and what do they see? They see Pharaoh and his army drawing near. They lift up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians are marching after them. And what do? Well, they remember that God has already done all these amazing things. He's so powerful. He's so strong. And they think, this is nothing. Look what God's already done. Is that what they do? That's not what they do at all. What does it say? They feared greatly. They were terrified. You know that faith is often accompanied by fear. And that is the most normal thing in the world, to have fear, to have some doubt, to have lament. Those negative emotions are often right there along with faith. And so if you are feeling fear, that's pretty normal. God's people who had seen all of these amazing things happen feared greatly. Now, look at what they did. This is smart. And the people of Israel, what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. If you are scared, cry out. The first person you should go to is God. To cry out to the Lord is entirely appropriate. Now, I love this line in verse 11. This seems like the birth of Jewish sarcasm. You know, and maybe some of you have a deeper appreciation for sarcasm than others. This is, you might call this gallows humor. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness?" You know, like, is this why we're here, Mo? Thank you so much for bringing us out here so we can all get slaughtered in the wilderness. Because maybe there wasn't enough grave space back in Egypt. And then they say, "Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." Now, is that really what they said? When Moses initially came to them with the good news that God was going to free them, did they say, well, you know what? Why don't we look back and see what they said? Because I'm not sure they're remembering correctly. Here we are, Exodus 4. Verse 29, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." This is sometimes when we are stressed out, we go through a little revisionist history. You know, like, oh, God is always, where has he been? He's never been. No, the truth is that they rejoiced in the rescue, and they just have to be reminded what they need to do. And so here's what Moses tells them in verse 13. First, he says, "Fear not." If you are afraid right now, that's normal. That's a normal part of faith. But don't embrace it. Don't stay there. Fear not. Fight your fear. Fight your fear by remembering God's word, reading God's word, thanking him, expressing gratitude, pulling brothers and sisters in Christ together to pray for you and to help you through. There's all kinds of things you can do to overcome your fear. Don't stay there. Fear not, and also stand firm. You have the word of God. You have the promises. You know, if God is for you, how do you finish that sentence? Who could be against us? Nobody. Stand firm. Remember the promises. And I want to come back to the two people, the narrow lens. Let's look at the wider lens. Okay, Johnny Erickson Tada, she eventually did get out of her room and pulled the curtains back. And she's a very gifted woman. She wrote a book about her story, and she clung to Christ, and then she started a ministry called Johnny and Friends, and eventually, decades later, it's an international ministry that helps disabled people all over the world, and her ministry has single-handedly given 100,000 wheelchairs all over the world to people who otherwise would not have wheelchairs. That's the wide-angle lens. Karl Barth's son, Matthias, died, and he was 20 years old. I have a 22-year-old, a 19-year-old. I cannot imagine. I don't think that I would ever get over that. I don't know if he did. He probably never got over that. But this is what he said at his funeral sermon that Karl Barth himself preached at his son Matthias's funeral. Even if we cannot rejoice, we still can hear an entirely different voice rejoicing even over that evil spot at the Freudenhorn mountain where everything happened. And also, we can hear it rejoicing over the grave from which we have just come. That voice speaks about the completion of even this incomplete life of Matthias, about his completion as God's servant brought about through death. It speaks about peace and joy and life to the fullest. What else can we do as we hear this voice but thank our God, even if we thank him in tears, that Matthias fulfilled his good will and purpose in the life and the death that we've just seen? That's a wide lens. So we fear not, and we stand firm, and we see the salvation that God has offered to all of us. The salvation that tells us that you and I are created with incredible value and dignity because we are created in the image of God. And you and I have, all of us, turned away from God. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned away from the goodness of God. We have loved his gifts. We have rejected what he tells us to do. And we are lost on our own. And if you are not a Christian and you're here this morning, you need to know that you are lost. And that no matter what you do to try to fix things, it will not work. And the more you try to fix stuff, the worse it gets often. But I'm here to tell you good news. Jesus Christ came to rescue us from being enslaved to sin. He came and lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for sins, and he rose again victoriously in order to free us from the slavery of sin so that we could know him and so that we could walk with him and so that we could trust in him, so that we could be on mission with him, so that we could tell other people about him, so we could love the people who are unlovable around us for the rest of our lives. Romans 6:22 says this, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Brothers and sisters, God is God and God is good. And you and I, we are simply commanded to have faith. We are commanded to be like the people of God who crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Some of them were probably leading the charge. Others of them were looking up at the water like, man, this is gonna, any moment it's gonna crash down on us, but they went anyway. You might be one, like the first, you might be like the second. All you're commanded to do is by faith, trust in Jesus, and walk with him. You're invited to do that. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the people who have gone before us, who have exhibited faith. They did not exhibit it perfectly, but they did do amazing things, trusting in you and your word. We pray that we would do the same. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here in this room who they have and they are doing and they will continue to do incredible things to serve you and love you and serve other people, going by faith, trusting in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them. I pray for brothers and sisters who are here in this room on the live stream who are really struggling right now, who are finding it really difficult to see their lives in anything but the narrow lens of suffering and pain. I pray that you would comfort them. Pray that you would come to them and relieve their pain and give them peace. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray that they would be filled with your spirit and would come to faith in Christ. I pray that they would repent of sin and trust in you. Lord, give us faith. And hear us, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.